I'm not going to dare you to climb into a claw machine. But I am going to dare you, double dog dare you again this week, to pray this prayer that just may change your life. David prayed in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And I was asked, how many more dares can you get out of this? David prayed, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we've done these double dog dare prayers over the last few weeks. Search me, God. Know my heart. Know what's really in me, God, and reveal it to me. Test me, God. Know my anxious thoughts. Know those things that I don't fully trust you and I'm anxious about because of my lack of faith. Break me. See if there's any offensive way in me, God. Is there anything that's separating me from you? And this week, I double dog dare you to pray, lead me in the way everlasting. Or just lead me, Lord. And man, the worship team just knocked it out of the park, as they always do. But you've heard it in song, and Morgan shared. And are we willing to take that step? Are we willing to just say, God, lead me? Because when we pray, God, lead me, it logically means that we're going to follow. And following means we go where he goes. And maybe that's not where we would want to go on our own. We're not praying, and I wouldn't call you follow someone that's going to have you climb into a claw machine. But I'm asking you, are you willing to say, lead me to God who loves you, but wants to challenge you and stretch you, the one who created you and has great plans for you? Are you willing to follow him wherever he leads you? I double dog dare you to pray, Lord, lead me. But praying it with full intentions of going wherever he calls you to go. Going all the way back to Exodus, God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, out of captivity. God led Moses as Moses led the Israelites. God led them with a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. You know, after crossing the Red Sea, the Israelites just grumbled and complained throughout the journey. God, so he had enough of them. He's leading, they're following, but they're following reluctantly, grumbling and complaining the whole way. And in Exodus 33, beginning in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I'll give it to your descendants. I'll send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. This is one of those passages of Scripture that I read, and I kind of scratch my head, and I say, what is going on here? God tells Moses, I'm going to fulfill the promise I made to get you into the land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm even going to send an angel ahead in order to move out all those who are already there. But I'm not going with you. Y'all are just disobedient. You're stiff-necked. You don't do what I ask. All you want to do is complain about everything. I might destroy you on the way, so I'm going to send you, but I'm not going with you. Why are we still sitting here? Why am I still standing here? God is a just God, but also a loving God. And we wrestle with where each part of that falls. Does he tire of us grumbling, complaining about our situation, complaining about what others have and we don't have, mumbling because of hardship? See, following God is not safe, but it's good. It's not always safe. He leads us through fire. He leads us to the cross. He's not safe to follow, but if we will follow him, we will find that which is good. Moses realized, man, this God who led us out is not safe at all, but he's trustworthy. He led them right to the edge of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army coming up behind them, nowhere to go. It looked like they were done for. And God opened the sea, and they walked through on dry ground. And he takes them out into this desert, and they're looking around, and there is no water, and they're whining and complaining about it, but God gave them water from a rock. He takes them into deserted land where there is no food, but every morning they got up, and there was manna enough for the day. Praying, "Lead me, Lord," can be a challenging prayer to pray, because we don't know what situations God might take us into. It's relinquishing all control, as we say. It's relinquishing it all to God. I trust you, God. Can we? Do we really trust God? I mean, it can be unnerving, but it can be good. When we watch God provide our needs or act, do something we thought was impossible, and he intercedes. After God told Moses, "Hey, I'm sending you into the promised land. I'm not going with you. I'll send an angel. I'm going to give you everything you want, but I'm not going with you." Moses says to God, and this is Exodus 33:13, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Remember, God told Moses, "Hey, the people you led up." Moses is reminding him, "Oh, no, this is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know your name." Moses says, "I don't want to go, God, if you're not going with us. I don't care what you promised to give us. I don't care if you want to give us land. I don't care if you want to give us victory. I don't want to go unless you go with us." And I love that line. "What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" What distinguishes us from all the other people on the earth? What is different about those of us who are following after Jesus? God is with us. He gives us his Spirit. His Spirit goes with us and leads us. His Spirit is in us. God ended up leading the Israelites into the promised land just as he said he would. He established them as a nation. And as a nation, they were supposed to reveal what it looked like for a people to live in obedience to God. To God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. But they didn't change. They continued to rebel against him. They continued to be stiff-necked. And they suffered the consequences of what it means to be the people of God. when you disobey God. I double dog dare you to pray, lead me in the way everlasting. But like I have done each week, I believe, I also want to give you a warning with this dare. God expects us to follow him on the route and to the destination wherever he leads. Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, John, these fishermen. He said, follow me. And they dropped their nets. They dropped their livelihood. They dropped their family business. They dropped expectations to follow Jesus wherever he led them. He called Matthew the tax collector. He left his life of luxury. He left his stigma. He left his business to follow wherever Jesus may lead. None of the disciples knew where Jesus was taking them. They just obeyed. They just followed as he led. They dropped everything to follow him. They trusted him, though they didn't really know where they were going. But not everyone whom Jesus called followed. The one that's probably best known, and many people know the story, even people that don't know the Bible know the story of the rich young ruler. Young man came running to Jesus, says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him some commandments to follow, and he says, I've done all of these since I was young. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And the man went away sad because he couldn't let go of his great wealth. And we look around today, it's no different. There are some people who will drop everything, whatever it is, to follow Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. We've all got things that Jesus is asking us to let go of. And we sang about that. You know, when he tells us to let go, will we let go? Or we say, no, I just kind of like this. And he doesn't tell us to let go. He doesn't tell us to leave things because he doesn't want us to have things. It's not about that at all. It's not about whether you're rich or poor or have a lot or a little. That has nothing to do with it. Jesus doesn't want those things to have us. He doesn't want them to be idols for us. So if they become idols for us, he's telling us, you got to let it go. And it's not just material things. It can be attitudes that he's telling us to get rid of. It can be prejudices. It could be a toxic relationship he's telling us we need to get rid of that we're stuck on. We're saying, lead me, Lord, and I'll leave all those things behind. See, many people want the rewards of following Jesus, but they refuse to allow Jesus to really lead, to really allow him to be Lord. We want the promised land without God. We don't want him telling us what to do. We don't want him instructing us. We just want that guarantee for heaven, and then whenever I get in a jam, I can call on him and know he's there to bail me out. See, praying, lead me, is like the other prayers I've double dog dared you to pray. It's a prayer that makes us vulnerable to God. Search me, examine my heart, test me, reveal my lack of faith. Break me. Is there anything offensive to you, God? And lead me wherever you want me to go. There was a lot being around them. They loved being there when he did these miracles. I mean, can you imagine? They liked his style of preaching and teaching. They loved his stories. And crowds began to follow after Jesus. And as he traveled, different people offered to join him in on his journey, even though they didn't really know where the road was leading. In Luke's gospel, chapter 9, I'm going to begin at verse 57. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, Jesus apparently never read How to Win Friends and Influence People. I mean, you would think, he'd say, yeah, come on. But instead, he starts talking in this kind of riddle-like way. He's saying, hey, dude, if you want to follow me, this is not going to be an easy path. Creation provides places for the fox and for the birds and for all of creation. But Jesus is headed for rejection. The very world he created is about to nail him to a cross. See, the road following Jesus is not the road to prosperity as we think of prosperity. I don't care what the TV preacher might have told you. Following Jesus is a road that contains obstacles and hardships. So Jesus is warning us, if we pray, lead me, we need to be ready to face hardships along the road. Because the road Jesus travels goes to the cross. Two men, Philip and Daniel, Christian school teachers in a Kenyan village that was near the Somali border. Al-Shabaab, the militant group, came in, went to their home and threw a grenade through the window, caught the house on fire, and as they were trying to leave the house, they shot and killed both of them. They did it because they were sharing the gospel with these students. They were warned to leave the area, but they refused because they knew the only way these Somali children would ever hear the gospel was if they stayed and shared it. We are blessed to live in a country where we are free to speak openly about our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're free to share the gospel. We're free to share about the kingdom of God. We're far from perfect, but we have a lot of freedoms that others don't. But even so, when we pray, lead me in the way everlasting, what we're saying is I put safety aside. I'll do like Philip and Daniel. I'll put safety aside in order to proclaim the good news wherever I go, even if I face opposition. We're saying we're willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads us, no matter what it might cost us. Jesus said in Mark 8:34 and following, called the crowd along with his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? On what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Jesus warns us to follow him. If we really want to follow him, it means taking up our cross. We die to our old way of life. We die to ourselves, and we pursue the life Jesus calls us to. When we pray, lead me to the way everlasting, it can be kind of a scary prayer to pray, but really it's scary because our sin nature always comes up and say, you know, God doesn't want what's going to be most fun for you or what's best for you. Our sin nature wants to have its way. It can be scary because we want to maintain control. It's scary because it's saying, I'll forfeit what I want to do whatever you want, God. It's living a life focused on the kingdom of God instead of the empty promises of this world. I double dog dare you to pray, lead me to the way everlasting, to follow wherever Jesus may lead you. Picking up in verse 59 of Luke chapter 9, he said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, you'll hear all kinds of different commentaries and input on this. We try to soften the words of Jesus because we like Jesus to be a whole lot more compassionate than he is here. But this man's father was either close to death or had recently died, and this man had a duty. The oldest son was responsible for the burial of his parents. In Jewish tradition, the burial of a dead relative was a prime religious duty. It overshadowed anything that you had to do by Torah because you were responsible to take care of the burial of your parents. Jesus does not deny the duty to bury the dead, but he insists that there's a more pressing issue for this son to be joined with Jesus, to follow as he leads, and to proclaim the kingdom of God takes precedence over any other responsibilities. Just as burial of a dead relative took precedence over Torah. Jesus is saying, nothing is more important than proclaiming the kingdom of God, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. So don't make excuses, because no matter what our excuse is, it falls short. It's not good enough. Let other arrangements be made for the burial of your father, or whatever else you may think you need to do, and proclaim the kingdom of God. You got more pressing duties. Let's follow Jesus. And then picking up at verse 61 of Luke 9. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back as fit for service in the kingdom of God. When the prophet Elijah came and put his mantle on Elisha, calling him to come and be his mentee, and he would follow after Elijah as the next prophet of Israel. Elisha ran to Elijah and said, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Elijah says, what's that to me? So Elisha goes back, but he goes back and he takes his plow and he cuts it up and builds a fire. He takes his ox, he chops them up, and he has a barbecue for the community. And they all got together. He had a goodbye party, and it was like burning the ship's idea. He couldn't go back. His ox are gone, his plows are gone, and he chases after Elijah and became the next prophet of Israel. Sometimes we got to burn what's behind us. We got to focus on what's in front of us. When you plow a field, in the olden days when they did it behind ox and mules, you had to keep an eye on the furrow in front of you. If you look back, you get off track. You'd have crooked furrows, or you might jump out of the furrow. And Jesus is saying, look, you can't look back. Got to keep looking forward. Jesus' message is we got to keep our eyes focused on him. Looking back, worrying about what your family thinks or what other people think, or focusing on the past. Well, I did this. He said, just focus on the kingdom. That's what really matters. Jesus' message is surrender it all and just follow me. Don't worry about all the other stuff. Looking at what might have been, it's not acceptable for his kingdom. When we set our faces on following Jesus, we focus on what is ahead. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And we follow so close that the dust from his feet gets on our clothes. I don't know which of these double dog dare prayers is the most difficult. I'll tell you from my experiences, I pray these prayers It might take a while, but God begins to work in us and on us. And some of it hurts. But it hurts kind of like a necessary surgery. It hurts at the time so that we feel better later. We're healthier. We're stronger. It's not the time to stop praying these prayers. It's time to allow God to do surgery, to stretch us, to convict us, to grow us, to pray, lead me in the way everlasting. Is really just saying, Jesus, I fully trust you. I drop my nets. I leave my tax booth. I let go of everything in order to follow you. And it's trusting him enough that he will give us what we need back. And any of those things that are burdens to us in our walk with him, he'll take away. Do we trust him that much? If we really pray, lead me, Lord, he will take us places we never imagined, and he will do things in us and through us that we never thought would happen. And I could tell you so many stories of what God can do when we just let go and really trust him. I've been to Jamaica 5 times now. This coming fall, it'll be number 6. These pictures, the time before last when I went, we went and collapsed the roof on a church and then built a new one around it. Another time we had gone and we had built a school. But at this one, we were there and we'd been working several days and it was our last day on the job site. And the church gathered around, the Jamaican church gathered around with us. People from the community who had seen us there, they began to come. And we gathered and we had this worship service. And I don't know if I've shared this. I've shared it with a few people, but I don't think I've shared it with all of you. But I remember standing there just thinking, God, how did this Eastern Shore chicken farmer end up in the middle of Jamaica with a group of 16 people? How did this ever happen, God? It was one step and another, just following after him. If you had told me years ago that that's where I would be, I'd say, yeah, you're crazy. If you had told people that hung out with me that that's where I would be, they'd say, you're crazy. But see, when we follow Jesus, he does the crazy. He does the impossible. Do we trust him enough to follow him one step at a time? Lead me in the way everlasting. I stand here this morning and think, how did I end up here? How did I end up with the privilege of proclaiming the word of God to the people of God here in Easton? I'm just a chicken farmer. For that, a dirt farmer. What in the world? Who'd ever thought? But it's nothing I did. It was just, lead me, Lord. And I'll follow. If you can use me, you can use me. There's not much here. See, that's what God wants to do. And he doesn't call us all to preach, but he calls us all to something. And if we say, Lord, lead me, he's going to lead us. He's going to lead us in places we never expected we would go. And it's good. It is good. There's a lot of different paths we can go down. We can blaze our own trail. We can follow the crowd. We can take the easy way. We can look for the popular path. But there's only one way to eternal life, and it's to follow Jesus. And that path, at times difficult, it's a narrow path, Jesus tells us. And he tells us we need to count the cost. It's helpful for me to remember that God is not up in heaven waiting for us to fail, waiting for us to fall. He's not out there against us saying, yep, look, I knew he'd do it. No, he's encouraging us. He wants us to persevere. He's picking us back up and saying, keep on going. And when I think about that, I realize that God's for us. It helps me keep on going and keep chasing after him, even when I mess up. But it's difficult because we're going this way and the world's going that way. We're going against the flow. But Jesus is blazing the trail for us. And as long as we follow him, it'll be all right. It might be difficult. It will be difficult at times. But it'll work out because we're following Jesus. When we pray, lead me, we're asking God to lead us down that narrow road, to lead us where we need to go, not necessarily where we want to go. We're asking him to lead us through the fire, not around it. We're asking him to let us walk on that water when we're afraid we'll drown. We're saying, Lord, I want to go where you want me to go. We're asking him to help us be faithful followers of Jesus in the midst of our daily lives, as we serve others, as we go to our jobs, as we go to school, as we spend time with family and friends, in the midst of every part of our lives. God, lead me, teach me, train me in the way everlasting.